turning your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We want to read just one verse, and it's verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to help us tonight as we look into your word. There's such treasure here every time we have the opportunity to open it. And we know that when people come on Wednesday night, they've worked. It's not like Sunday night where they've had the afternoon to rest. And they come and they're wearied from the labors of the day. But we pray that you might rejuvenate us by your Spirit and help us for a few moments to think upon the things of thine. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday night, we came to these verses, and in particular, this fifth verse. We came here to talk about our heart. Sunday was the last Sunday of February, and February is the month of the heart because of the celebration of Valentine's Day. And so we wanted to talk about our heart Sunday night, and we did. We talked about this amazing and miraculous organ that God created and put into our bodies when he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How does evolution explain an organ like our heart, or our brain, or our lungs or our kidneys? How does evolution explain our blood or our hands with our opposing thumbs that allow us to be able to grasp and handle objects? The answer, of course, is that evolution has no answers, except that the first guy that ended up with all these things in the same body at the same time working together sure was a lucky fellow. How foolish it is to believe something like that. And yet, that's what's being taught as fact to 55 million or so public school children in this nation. What an amazing creator. What an amazing God we have the privilege to know and the privilege to teach our children here at Calvary Christian School. Tonight we want to talk about the heart again, but this time we want to talk about it as God talks about it here in his word. That's why we've come to this fifth verse of Genesis. I think we mentioned that this is the first mention of the heart in the Bible. And what we learn here at the first mention of the heart of man is that when God talks about our heart, he's not talking about this incredible organ in our bodies. And we know that because of the words imagination and thoughts. This wonderful creation in our chest does not have imaginations or thoughts. It's our mind that has imaginations and thoughts. So right here in the beginning, at the first mention of the word heart, we learn that when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about our mind as the seat of our emotions and our attitudes and our affections, our reactions. When the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about our motives and our desires and our appetites, our feelings. It's talking about our will. In other words, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the whole inner man. And what do we learn about the heart of man here at the first mention of it? We learn that every imagination of the thoughts of our heart every imagination, every thought, every purpose, every invention, every device, every desire, every appetite of our heart and our mind is only evil continually. Now, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 is the first mention of the heart of man in the Bible. But it's not the first mention of the heart in the Bible. I'd like to draw a distinction about that, if I may. To see the first mention of the heart in the Word of God, we're going to have to look at another passage. And that passage is Isaiah chapter 14, if you'll turn there. Isaiah chapter 14. It's one of a couple of passages that we want to look at tonight. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 is where we want to read. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? We're reading here about Lucifer, son of the morning. The one who was the anointed cherub that covereth. We read that of him in Ezekiel chapter 38. The anointed cherub that covereth, set there by God himself at his very throne. Lucifer is who we're reading about, who was upon the holy mountain of God. And God says he was perfect in all his ways from the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. And that's what we're reading about here in Isaiah chapter 14. And what was the evil that was found in Lucifer, son of the morning? Well, look at verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, chronologically, this is the first mention of the heart in the Bible. And it's the heart of Lucifer. It's the heart of that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And notice the imagination of the thoughts of his heart. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Will you notice those words? Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend. I will go up into heaven. Now, why would he say that? Because he had already been in heaven. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. The anointed cherub there around the throne of God. Set there by God at his throne. So why would he say, I will ascend into heaven? Well, I want to suggest a thought to you about that. In answer to that question. In Ezekiel chapter 28, and we've already mentioned some things from there. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we read about the king of Tyrus. That's the immediate person that Ezekiel is writing of and writing to. But the language there goes far beyond any earthly king of Tyrus. And as you read the verses there, beginning with verse 12, it becomes apparent the person that we're reading about is Lucifer, Satan himself. And in verse 13 of Ezekiel chapter 28, we read, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee, in the day thou wast created. There's two things to notice in particular in that verse. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. First of all, Lucifer, son of the morning, was created to make music. And Job chapter 38. And we know that he was created to make music because God says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. In Job chapter 38, we mentioned that passage Sunday morning. In Job 38, let's turn there real quick. Keep your place right here and look at Job chapter 38. Because I think it will be better if we see this. Job chapter 38. The Lord asked Job some questions, and in particular, questions regarding the creation. And beginning in verse 4, the Lord asked, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Now listen to verse 7. And let's read back at verse 6 again. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof of the earth fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together." The morning stars are the angels. And they sang together when the foundations of the earth were laid. When the Lord laid the cornerstone. When he fastened the foundations of the world to be upheld by the word of his power. Now this is important. Lucifer, back in Isaiah chapter 14, if you'll turn back there again. Lucifer, back in Isaiah chapter 14, is called son of the morning. When the morning stars sang together on the third day of creation, we learn in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10 that that's when the earth appeared. Where would the music have come from? Could it not have come from the anointed cherub that covereth? Who God says the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Could it not have come from Lucifer, son of the morning? I believe it could. And so I believe that means that on the third day of creation, Lucifer had not yet fallen from heaven. Now there's another important point in Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. God says of the anointed cherub that covereth, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Are we sure it's just March the 1st? It's warm tonight. God says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." And Lucifer, son of the morning, was there with every precious stone as his covering. Think about that. Now, folks, I don't know of but one place that is Eden, the garden of God. And that's the Eden that we read about in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Now the language of that verse and its position immediately following verse 7 that gives the detail in Genesis chapter 2 of the creation of Adam, all of that suggests that God planted his garden eastward in Eden on the sixth day of creation. So think about that. Here is Lucifer, son of the morning, accompanying the morning stars with his tabrets and pipes on the third day of creation. And then the Lord tells us that Lucifer was in Eden, the garden of God, which wasn't planted until the sixth day of creation. And on both of these days, day 3, day 6, Lucifer had not yet fallen. He's there in the garden of God with the covering, all of the precious stones that were his covering. Now, why is this important? Why even bring it up? Why even think about it? Well, I think it's something else that destroys the gap theory. The gap theory was an attempt many years ago, probably around the turn of the 20th century, somewhere in there. It was an attempt on the part of some theologians to accommodate Darwin's theory of evolution and the oppositions of science, falsely so called, that were talking about these evolutionary geological ages and the millions and millions of years that these ages covered. And there were theologians, there were Christians who bought the premise. You have to be careful what kind of premise you buy from people. When you accept someone's premise, then you are arguing on their ground and you're trying to accommodate your argument to suit their premise. You don't want to do that. We lose a lot of arguments in the political realm that way. Well, a lot of Christians back 100 or so years ago did the same thing. They lost an argument, a very critical argument. And so what they said was, well, you know, these people, this is science, and we can't, how dare us, just little old Christians over here, how dare us question science? And so they came up with this gap theory. And the theory is that between Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was a cataclysmic judgment on the earth. And the judgment was connected with the fall of Lucifer, connected with the fall of Satan from heaven. But I want to remind you of a verse, one of the best verses that we have in our quiver as we defend and stand for the Word of God. The verse says this, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. For in six days, six 24-hour days, defined by the evening and the morning, just as they are now. So we're talking about six 24-hour days. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And on day 3 of creation, before his fall, Lucifer played the music that the morning stars sang together. And on the 6th day of creation, before his fall, he was in Eden, the garden of God, and all of the coverings that God created him with, all of the jewels. Young people, I mention this. Because some of you may go off to even a Christian college and you will be introduced to this idea of a gap theory. Goes along kind of with the idea of theistic evolution where, yes, God created everything, but he did it by evolution. All of these different things are the same poison and they're the same lie of the devil. There is no gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Yes, there was a cataclysmic judgment on the earth. But it wasn't between the first two verses of Genesis that this cataclysmic judgment comes. It comes 1,656 years after the first week of creation, after the first 7 days of creation. And that judgment, of course, is Noah's flood. All over this world, all over this earth, there are the residue, the results, obvious, of that great flood. Now, having said all that, let's go back to these words here in Isaiah chapter 14. That chronologically are the first mention of the heart in the Bible. And what I want us to see is that the first heart that is mentioned is the heart of Lucifer. And look at the imagination of the thoughts of his heart. For thou hast said, I will ascend into heaven. I believe it may very well be that he said that when he was in Eden, the garden of God. When every precious stone was his covering. He said, I will ascend into heaven when his heart was lifted up, Ezekiel tells us, because of his beauty. Because of his beauty. Because of these precious stones that were his covering. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty when he had corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. Think of the brightness of Lucifer, son of the morning, with these the coverings of all these jewels and precious stones. And he did ascend into heaven. And his purpose was expressed in the rest of the things that he said in his heart in Eden, the garden of God. Look at verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer led a revolt against God. And a third part of the angels joined in his rebellion. They went along with him as he says, I'm going to take over heaven. And Lucifer was cast out of heaven. That's what verse 12 tells us. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The words of the Lord in that verse look back. They look back, I believe, to this 12th verse of Isaiah chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. But those words also look forward to Revelation chapter 12, those words of the Lord Jesus, when Satan's access to heaven will completely end. And ultimately, they look forward to the time when he will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, we followed a number of routes here, a number of routes that extend out from this passage. And they're important routes to think about. But the main reason that we've come here is because we're talking about the heart. And I think chronologically, this is the first mention of it. And what we have here is God revealing to us the first thoughts of Satan. And how would you describe the first revealed thoughts of Satan as you read them here? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Would you not describe them as every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually? And this is the critical point. Because the Lord Jesus says of every man and every woman who's ever been born into this world, John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. Ye are of your father, the devil. Isn't that what we've seen? The first time we see into the heart of Satan, what do we see? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then the first time that the heart of man is mentioned in the Word of God, what do we see? The same thing. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, folks, by birth, we have the same heart that our father, the devil, has. And that heart will never change. In Genesis chapter 8, after the cataclysmic judgment of the flood, this is what we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now turn over a few pages from here to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. As we come to this chapter, Nearly 1,800 years has passed since the flood. Surely man has changed. Surely he's learned. Surely he's advanced. Surely he's improved in his heart. But look what we read in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. The heart of man hasn't changed. It's just like it was in the book of Genesis. Now look over to the Gospel of Mark, if you will. Mark's Gospel. As we come to Mark's Gospel, we're almost 2,500 years away from the flood. And as we come here, the Lord Jesus is on the earth. He's on the earth and he's living and walking among men. Surely that would have a positive impact. Surely that would improve the heart of man. But look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, out of the heart of man. If you look that word men up, it's word number 444 in your Strong's Concordance. And you'll find that it means a human being, whether that human being is male or female. It's a generic term that is used to include all human beings, no exceptions. It includes every man, woman, and child that has ever lived, that's living now. We want to be clear about that before we read what is within. Before we read about what comes out of our hearts, look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So now we're learning more about what God meant. Now we're getting the detail of what he meant when he said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that every imagination of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. And here's a catalog of the evil. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that applies to you, if you believe that somehow you are different, then I would challenge you to do something I heard Mr. Creech say in a message many years ago. Write down your thoughts on a piece of paper, honestly, for just an hour. And what you'll see is that God is telling the truth about us. Now turn over to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 18. As we come to Revelation chapter 18, we're reading about the world. We're reading about its people in the end time. We're reading about our day. We're on the eve of this in our day. We're seeing the things that will be going on in the tribulation period. We're seeing the beginnings of those things now. We're beginning to see those things more and more every day. And so we're reading about our day. As John writes these words here, man is somewhere near 2,500 years from the flood. Today, in this hour, we're nearly 4,400 years from the flood. We've come to this chapter in the book of Revelation because this is the last mention of the word heart in the Bible. And what we find in this chapter is God is pronouncing judgment on Babylon the Great. What we find in this chapter is God is pronouncing judgment on this world. Look at verse 5 of Revelation chapter 18. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. Here's the judgment of God pronounced on Babylon. Here's the judgment of God pronounced on this world and the people of this world. And what is their response in the face of the judgment of God? Look at the last part of verse 7. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. God has just said, so much torment and sorrow give her. And she saith in her heart, no, that's not the way it's going to be. I sit a queen. I'm not a widow. And I will not see sorrow. Here is a world. Our world, that's how close we are to these events. Here's the world under the coming judgment of God. And what we find is no sorrow, no mourning, no mourning over sin. That's how it was in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Folks, from Genesis to Revelation, the heart of man has never changed. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We read that in Genesis. We're reading here in Revelation. We read in Jeremiah. Folks, everywhere in between Genesis and Revelation, what we find is people with a heart of stone. People who steadfastly and stubbornly refuse to believe God's word. People who will not have the authority of God and will not have the authority of His Word in their lives. We're reading about people who are not moved by any preaching. It's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, isn't it? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People upon whose soul the Word of God makes no impression. And if you're lost tonight, you're one of the people. Why would you not believe the Bible? You're living in the days when Bible prophecy is being fulfilled faster than we can keep up with it. And only God can write history before it happens. And to reject the message of this book in the face of its fulfillment before our very eyes takes a heart of stone. A heart whose every imagination and thought is only evil continually. A heart whose rebellion and wickedness is bound and set to live for the things of self, to live for the things of time, and ignore the things of eternity. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, God says that His word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God has the power to break the heart of stone. If we'll let Him, if we'll humble ourselves, we'll take our place as a sinner before God and repent of our sin and turn in faith to the only one who can save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I show you the first time that we find the heart of God mentioned in the Bible? I believe it's the first time. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is very precious. I think it's an amazing verse of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now notice verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I believe that's the first mention of the heart of God. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. The Lamb for sinners slain. Before the foundation of the world. That's God's heart for the lost. Do you know Him tonight? In Psalm 34:18 and Psalm 51 and verse 17, we read about the broken heart. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Tonight, right where you are, you can allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to break your stony heart. Right where you are, you can repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what? God will give you another heart. Another heart. A heart made clean and white by the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would take your word tonight and use it in our hearts. We thank you for every jot and every tittle of this amazing book. And we pray that there would be a desire in our hearts to read it and to study it, to meditate upon it. We pray that you would stir up your people tonight concerning the lateness of the hour and the need for us to stand for you faithfully in these days. And speak to the hearts of any who are here tonight that may be lost. This would be the night when they would surrender their hearts to you. We just pray that you would continue to bless Calvary Christian School. We thank you so much for the opportunity that we have every day to teach these children the truth of the Word of God, to teach them true wisdom and true knowledge. We pray that you would bless each teacher and every person who has a part in this ministry. We pray these things in Jesus' name.